Daniel chapter 10. If you would open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 10, I have entitled this, A Man in Mourning. A Man in Mourning. Now verses 2 to 3 mentions the fact that Daniel was in mourning for 3 weeks. It says in verses 2 and 3, In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. There is a time of mourning right now in Daniel's life, and it lasted for 3 full weeks. The things that took place in Daniel chapter 10, this vision that he has, occurred according to verse 1 in the 3rd year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. It says in verse 1, In the 3rd year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Now it tells us several different things here. First of all, it occurred in the 3rd year of Cyrus. Well, we know because of Daniel chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, And Daniel continued even unto the 1st year of King Cyrus, that Daniel now is no longer in a position of authority. He is no longer a counselor to the king. This is 2 years past his term of service. He's still alive. He's still a prophet. But he is no longer serving the kings of Babylon and then later of Medo-Persia. His time has come to an end for that. Furthermore, we notice that for the first time when Daniel talks about a vision, he says that this vision, he had understanding of it, of the vision and also of the prophecy. He understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So then I begin to ask myself, as the curious one that I am, why was Daniel in mourning? Now, there are several possibilities. First of all, I've noticed for some time as I've been reading through Daniel that there is no longer any mention of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These would have been relatives of Daniel. We're not sure how close of relatives, but they were relatives of Daniel. Had they died? Was he mourning them? Or was it something else? Perhaps some other relative of Daniel's had died. Perhaps Daniel had finally understood that he was not going to return to Jerusalem. And maybe that's what's causing mourning. Perhaps Daniel knew how much evil was going to happen to the children of Israel. And maybe he was mourning the tremendous amount of death and carnage and destruction that was going to happen to his people. Gives me another clue in verse 4. It says, And in the 24th day of the 1st month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Now, it says the 24th day. That would mean that Daniel's fasting and mourning began on the 3rd. Of the 1st month, the 3rd of Nisan. If it began on the 3rd of Nisan, then we have a little bit of an idea now as to perhaps what was causing this great mourning. Because we know that around that time, he would have been thinking, I need to get ready for Passover. But as many Jews in our world until today cannot have Passover because there is no temple and no priesthood that can set aside the sacrificial lambs for Passover. Daniel, as many Jews, would have spent the entire Passover time, a little bit before and a little bit afterward, in mourning for the fact that there was no temple and they could not celebrate the Passover. Perhaps that is why he was in mourning. Perhaps it's just coincidence that this fasting and mourning took place during a time that we would know that the Passover also occurred, but perhaps not. The temple had not yet been rebuilt. And even if Daniel had returned to Jerusalem, he would have found it in ruins still. The temple still not rebuilt. And Passover could not be celebrated properly even if Daniel had been there. But Daniel's in mourning. He is now a very old man. In verses 5 and 6, we have the vision that Daniel has. Chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." When you listen to that, does it make you think of anything? Boy, immediately, I think of something. I think of the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, because it almost sounds identical to what John says. And keep your finger here, some way that you can come back quickly. But take a look over at Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, where it says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire." By the way, that's almost identical wording to what Daniel said. "And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters," Daniel says, "as of a multitude. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun," Daniel said, "like lightning, shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." Now we know who John saw here. The one that John saw here identifies himself as the first and the last, and as the Son of Man. Who is it that John saw? The Lord Jesus Christ. So who do you suppose that Daniel saw there and was talking with? Because the only difference that I can find is that one is pre-incarnate and the other is post-resurrection. But it appears to me that they're both speaking and looking at the same one. Well, let's compare a little bit further. Go back to Daniel chapter 7. Remember, John falls at his feet as dead. Let's see what happens to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, verses 7 through 12. "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision." And I want you to remember these particular salient points. "I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." They were afraid of something. They didn't see the vision, but they saw something that made them afraid. Verse 8, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep upon my face, and my face toward the ground." John described it as falling as a dead man at his feet, right? Daniel says, "I fell with my face toward the ground as if I were asleep." Now, by the way, I'm going to pause here for just one second. When Pentecostals fall, because they say they've seen a vision of Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit fell on them, or something happened. Which way do they fall? Backwards, always. They're always falling on their backs. And in fact, if you watch, like the guy who's, he looks like he's the guy that waves the towel on at UCLA football games. You know, you see him up there. What is his name? Kenneth Haggard, right? Haggard? Well, he looks haggard to me. I'm not sure what his name is. Okay? He's out there waving a towel around and everybody falls over. They put people behind them to catch them. Do you know that the Bible, listen carefully, friend, the Bible never talks about falling on your back as a thing of worship. Did you know that? Never. Every time somebody had the right kind of experience with God, they fall on their face before God, not on their back. And do you know that every time that the Bible talks about falling on your back, every time the Bible talks about falling on your back, it's talking about judgment. Did you know that? Every time. Every time that you find that phrase, that they may go back and fall backwards, it's judgment, folks, judgment. God's Holy Spirit doesn't make people fall on their backs. That's a sign of judgment. It's a sign of demonic activity. God's Holy Spirit causes people to fall on their faces before Him. Now, Daniel fell on his face. John fell on his face. And both of them fell as dead men, or as somebody who had fallen asleep, in a deep sleep on my face. Verse 10, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Okay, the first time that Daniel opened his mouth, God sent a reply. But it's 21 days later. 3 weeks have passed. And I want you to remember that. God says here, I sent you a reply immediately. Daniel needed to know. He spent 21 days agonizing in prayer, in mourning. But the answer was already sent as soon as he had opened his mouth. Now, before we go any further, I want you to consider his experience here in comparison to the Apostle Paul. With your finger here in Daniel still, turn back to Acts chapter 9. Daniel says, the other men, they didn't see the vision, but they were quaking. They were afraid. And they all ran and hid. Now, these men heard something and they saw something, but they didn't hear and see what Daniel heard and saw. Now, take a look at Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9. "And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth." Okay, so far it sounds pretty similar, right? "He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." Now, by the way, later, Paul twice tells us about this. Besides here in chapter 9, I believe it's in chapter 22, he says, "The others that were with me, they saw no one, but they heard no words." Now here it says they heard a voice, hearing a voice. Let me tell you, the Greek word there means they heard a noise. They heard sound. You remember at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ? They heard a voice and many people thought it was thunder, right? But Jesus heard the words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have pleasure." You see, these men all saw no man, but later in Acts 22, when Paul tells it again, he says, they saw a light. Yeah, they saw light, but they saw no man. They heard noise, but they heard no words. Paul alone heard the words and saw the vision of the Son of God. Daniel was with a group of men. They all saw something and heard something that made them tremble, and they all ran off and hid and left Daniel alone to see and hear the vision that he saw. And it says in verse 8, "And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Now let's go back to Daniel. Because we've heard about the obstacles. We at least know that something kept God from answering Daniel's prayer for 3 weeks and left Daniel in prayer and in fasting for 3 weeks. Tells us what that was in verse 13. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now, folks, the archangel Michael specifically has a task. His task is to defend. He is the archangel. He says the principal prince of God's army. He is the archangel that is in charge of what we call the armies of God. The angels who are the defenders of those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us about them. In Hebrews, the first chapter, in verses 13 and 14, it says, But to which of the angels said he at any time, "Sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? You know, folks, somebody asked me once if I believed in angels, and I turned to them and said, "I not only believe in angels, I count on them being here. I depend on the fact that there are angels. God has promised me there are angels." I, so many times in my life, have just about felt the flutter of their wings as they have protected me. I think of one occasion when I took Elaine into the city of Milwaukee in my 1956 Oldsmobile 88. What a tremendous car. Wasn't it, honey? That was a beautiful car. The air conditioner didn't work that well, but hey, in Wisconsin, you didn't need it anyway. And snow didn't melt off till June. And by August, it was already snowing again. So what did you need an air conditioner for? Oh, what a tremendous car. That was a nice car. And I was driving along the interstate, I believe it's 94, we went from Waukesha to Milwaukee, and then when we were done in Milwaukee, we drove back to Waukesha again. Elaine was pregnant, and going along the freeway, I heard this noise, and it sounded like it was coming from my right front tire. And I went through the clover leaf as we came out of the exit there, got onto the highway, and we went up this mountain that we had to go up to get to our parking lot for our apartment. And we parked the car, and I said, you know, I helped her carry some stuff into the house, helped her get in. And I said, I'm going to go out and take a look at the car because it was making some noise up there in the front right wheel, and I want to know what it was. And so I went out, and I got the jack, and I jacked it up. And as soon as I did, because I was going to look and see if the tire had something like where it had thrown the tread off or something, you know, in some spot, because it was making a terrible racket. And when I jacked up the car, the front right wheel fell off. And I looked at that and I said, honey, come out here. You got to see this. And I called Elaine out to see it. It was completely toasted. It was gone. I don't know what was holding that wheel up there. There was nothing to hold it up there. It just fell over as soon as I took the pressure off of it. The whole thing just fell over. And I looked at it and I said, when we get to heaven, we've got to look for the angel who has grease on his wings. Because let me tell you something, I am firmly convinced that God kept that car together until we got where we were going. You see, God does send angels. And there is every indication in our Bible, folks, that we right now are involved in a tremendous spiritual battle. When Daniel explains this, he says, "The prince of Persia resisted me, and I was 21 days fighting with him till Michael came so that I could come." 21 days. You know, the Bible oftentimes refers to Satan as if he were the actual power, which is what that word prince means. The power behind the throne. Let me tell you, we have an enemy. And our enemy wants to kill us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to ruin our lives. He wants to make us miserable. He wants to do everything he can to undo everything that God would do in your life today. And he's a real enemy, and he really fights. And the Lord Jesus Christ here says, "I was 21 days fighting with the prince of Persia." And by the way, when he finishes, he says, "I'm still going to go back there and fight with him." But 21 days, Daniel was agonizing in prayer, wondering, is God ever going to answer my prayer? God had already answered his prayer. And Daniel didn't even know it. Now, Isaiah tells us about this one in Isaiah 14, verses 9 through 17. Says, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" Ezekiel speaks of him in chapter 28. In verse 12 it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus." You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ referred to him, he was the prince of Persia. But when Ezekiel speaks of him, he says, "The king of Tyrus, say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. The sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities and the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. In Revelation, it again speaks of this one. In Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 3, where the Apostle John wrote, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads." Yes, the devil here is described as a great red dragon. But it's interesting that as it describes him, it lists him having 7 heads and 10 horns. That's the same thing that we read about the beast in Revelation chapter 13. You see, the real power behind the beast is a great red dragon. And this man of sin that's described in Revelation 13, 1, when it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Yes, because Satan is the real power behind all of the evil people that would destroy God's plan and God's people here on earth. Our real battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers of the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have to really concentrate to understand that our battle is not with all those people that would do us evil. It's with the tremendous scarlet dragon that stands behind them. It's with this evil creature, something that was created originally to be for the glory of God, who rebelled against the holy God and led his angels with him in rebellion against God. He's the real enemy, the one who today would destroy us in a heartbeat if he could. In Daniel chapter 10 again, we'll go back to verse 13. We find out now who it was that wanted Daniel to be ignorant. Who was it that was actually behind keeping Daniel in the dark about what was going to happen in the future? Let me tell you something. The devil does not want you to read the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, the book of Ezekiel. He doesn't want you to know what God has planned for tomorrow. You know that? Because if you don't know what God is going to do tomorrow, you will live in greater fear of the devil today. One day when driving along with my mother, and she said to me, "Michael, I'm so afraid that these neo-Nazis are going to take over and that we're going to be back to the same kind of a thing that happened in Germany in 1939. And I said, "Mom, you don't need to worry." Ultimately, her worry, she told me, was that every Jew in the world would be killed. I said, "Don't worry about it. I read the last chapter of Revelation. I already know who wins the battle." Maybe you're not like me, but you see, I buy a book. Maybe it's because I'm Jewish. I start at the back. I want to know how it ends up. Don't you? Do you like to read through a book and wait till you get to the very end to find out that the hero dies? Not me, because if I find out the hero dies, forget it. I close the book and don't read it. Okay? I like to know how the story ends. You know, since they always have the Super Bowl, or I guess some people call it the Super Bowl, on Sundays, and I don't get to watch it because I'm going to be where God told me to be on Sunday. I'm not going to be watching a football game. I'm going to be in church. So if it's really two teams that I may care about one of them or not, then I record it on TV. When I go home, first thing I do, you know the game ended and the tape went on, right? So I start backing up. And when I see the last scene of the football game, they always show the scoreboard. I know how the game ended. Now I know whether I want to watch it or not. You know, it's a lot of fun to watch a game where the team that I'm really rooting for wins, right? Who wants to watch a game when the team you're rooting for loses. You don't want to watch that one. So you give it to Jeff Shibata. Okay? You don't want to watch a game where your favorite team lost. You know something? In my life, I am keenly aware I'm on the right side and my team wins. And there may be some setbacks along the way and things may not look like they're working out exactly the way that I expected. But ultimately, I've read the last chapter and I know we win. I'm not worried about tomorrow. And so Daniel here in Daniel chapter 10 verse 13 says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me and 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia." Now here's the message. Verse 14. "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and he said unto me, unto him, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? As for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man and strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me." The one behind the throne of Persia would be behind Alexander the Great as well. But the Scripture gives strength to the believer because we know ahead of time what's coming. And this is all in God's plan. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I know my God has tomorrow equally planned with today. And we may pass troublous times, folks, but in reality, it's the one who stands beside us and strengthens us that's going to give us the courage and the strength that we need to face tomorrow. In verses 20 and 21, Daniel says, "Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Gracia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince." Boy, do I like that. Because God makes it very personal here. He doesn't just say the archangel, which is the idea behind that word prince. He is the prince of God's armies. That is, he is the ruler. But he says, your prince. Specifically, Michael is going to defend you. You know, folks, we have a tremendous future. Revelation 22 says about our future in verses 4 through 7, "They shall see His face and His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no light there, and they need no candle." Excuse me. "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And He said unto me, These things are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show unto His servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." When Daniel hears the Lord Jesus Christ say, "I'm going to take on the king of Persia. And when I'm done with him, the king of Greece will come. I know what our future has in store for us. I know that certain things are going to come to pass. I hate to see some of them happen, folks. Israel is headed for terrible, troublous times. While I can rejoice that we as a church are going to be out of this world when that happens, that my Savior is going to call us to Himself. He's going to snatch the church, every believer, out of this world before those terrible days come. It doesn't mean that I feel comfortable about it and say, well, my relatives who haven't believed, they're just going to go through a real nightmare, but praise God, I'll be saved. No, I'd like them to be saved too. But I know what's coming. And when I see this planet preparing itself for that, when I see Israel's enemies getting together, when I hear some of these lunatics talking about how they would love to destroy Israel and even procuring atomic weapons to do so, I say, yes, the day is coming. We've begun paving the road to Armageddon. I know what's coming, but I know who wins in the end. And my Lord is not going to allow Israel to be erased from the earth. The same God that promised me eternal life has promised me that these things are all under His control. If we could just see tonight, folks, if we could honestly see what to us is invisible, we would find that right here, right now around us are all kinds of demons who would destroy us. But we'd find a wall of angels between them and us that will not allow them. Because the Archangel Michael and his angels, those that we call guardian angels, are everywhere around us. And the Lord stands beside us. Let's pray.